sin.
Do not wait for the hearse to take you to church. I thought those were good. Just some things I'd thought about a little bit. All right, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, I preach about this, and some people I know don't understand the message I'm going to preach tonight, and even the necessity of preaching the message tonight. But if you will just take your Bible and just read the many warnings about deception in the Word of God, I think you will come to a conclusion that it is a very important subject that we need to know more about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for all you do for us. And we thank you so much for being able to be in church with God's people. What a blessing. Lord, how we just love thy beautiful church. And Lord, how we just long for thee to come. And we're just looking forward to that day when we can all gather in heaven around the throne of God, and we can just glorify the Father and glorify the Son, just praise you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you for all you do for us. Now bless this service tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's precious name that you'll bind Satan. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us with heavenly blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on the subject whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In the epistle to the church of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul included instruction about the offices of the church and gave the reasons for the administrative offices of the church. And it was to help the church accomplish its various ministries. And in verses 12 and 13, Paul listed six ministries of the church. The first one was for the perfecting of the saints. That's part of our work in the church, is to help each other and to promote each other and to help us to complete that transformation. We're on a journey. We're on a journey that since we've been saved, we're growing closer to the Lord. We're on our way to heaven. So the saints need to be perfected. We won't be perfected until Jesus comes, but we're working on it. Amen? And the second ones were for the work of the ministry. That is, the church is an army, and it has to be mobilized. It needs administrators, and it needs people who will put things in order and help the church to work and to move. There needs to be organization for soul winning. There needs to be organization for prayer. There needs to be organization for these other things. The third one was for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that is for the growth of the church, just for the growth of individuals and the spiritual growth. It's not only important to grow numerically. And praise God, we want to grow numerically. We want folks to come. We want folks to get saved. And that's the great commission of the church. But it's also important to have the right kind of growth, that we grow spiritually along with growing numerically. Edification of the body of Christ. And the unity, the unity of the faith. That is, that we can have that fellowship, and fellowship is the love of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that we can have that fellowship with one another that God wants us to have. I'm thankful for a good fellowship here at Gethsemane Church. Praise the Lord. It's just good to come to the house of God in agreement. And then the fifth one was the knowledge of the Son of God. Boy, we need to know more about Jesus. None of us know enough about Jesus. And to grow into a perfect man, to be like Christ. And when I think about these things, I think of so many people that I have talked to down through time who said, well, I don't really need to go to church. I don't really need to go to church all the time. How much, you know, the great pride of sin. How can a person say who's really saved, how can a person who has accepted Jesus Christ in their heart say that they don't need the church that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood? You know, for these things that Paul has enumerated here for us, there's not a one of us that doesn't need to grow in Christ. There's not a one of us that doesn't need that special fellowship that we find in church. And so it's just nothing but pride that keeps people out of church. Every Christian needs to be in church on a faithful, dedicated basis. Oh, I wish I could preach that message across America today. Every Christian. Boy, if we could just get the professing Christians in America to be in church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Some churches are having to close their services on Sunday night and Wednesday night because the saints of God are staying home. If we could just get God's people to be in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, what a difference it would make in our country. I believe God would bless us more. Amen? I just believe God would bless us if Christians were in church more. And then every Christian needs to be there. But Paul also included the purposes of the church. And we know that's soul winning. But also he has two purposes here. That we be not carried about with every wind of doctrine. That we be grounded in the truth. And that we not be moved this way and moved that way at every wind of doctrine. And that we all grow up into Christ. I've covered those things. And he also warned people who would try to use craftiness to deceive people. And that's what I really want to preach about tonight. That's what the message is about tonight. There's a magazine called the National Geographic magazine that published an article in December 2011. And it's an issue that's representative of the kind of, now I'm not accusing the magazine of deception, I'm not accusing the person who wrote the article as deception. It's just the kind of deception that we find in the world today. The article was entitled "The King James Bible Making a Masterpiece." Now, in the year we celebrate the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible, that was May 1621 to May 2011, that was 400 years. That sounds like an appropriate article, the King James Bible making a masterpiece. But to use an old cliche, as I read that article, I found the devil to be in the details. The circulation of that magazine in the United States alone is about 5 million people. So an awful lot of people read that article. And I differ with that article on some things, and I'm going to bring those out. I think it's important that we draw these conclusions, if you want to call them that. I think it's important that we point out when things are wrong, and that's what I want to do. Is I want to just kind of go through this and point this out. First of all, deception depends on disarming the victims. Verse 14. In Ephesians 4 here says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now it always kind of, even though I know this, it always kind of surprises me that there are people who are out to hurt other people intentionally sometimes. I don't understand. I have a computer. And I don't understand viruses and worms. It's just hard for me to understand that there are people out there attacking my computer. Why would they want to do that? I don't attack their computer. There's people out there that I totally disagree with. There's people out there, I don't hate the person, but there's people out there that the beliefs they have, the ideas they have, I hate some of those ideas. I hate some of those beliefs. But I'm not sitting here creating some kind of a virus, sending it out there to attack their community. It's always a surprise to me that people can be so hateful and so mean. It's a surprise to me that people are out there really trying to deceive. But the Bible says there are people who are deceived. They are out there preaching things and teaching things they don't understand. And then there are people who are out there who intentionally deceive people. Brother Paul warned about people who use craftiness. Now the word craft here is a skill. And he's talking about being skillful. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. That was his craft. And he was skillful at making tents. And so he's warning about people who use craftiness. The word craft is used in another way here. It's used as deceptive. And so there are people out there in the world and also in the church. I preached about that this morning. But there are people even in the church who are using deception to deceive God's people and to deceive the people of the world. How sad is that? What's wrong with people? When they want to, listen, the Christian faith is based on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is love. We're not trying to deceive people. We're not trying to get people to believe a lie. We're telling people, yes, there was 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to earth. He died on the cross so people could be saved. How many people have received joy from that message? How many people love the Lord? How many people know and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ arose from the grave? And folks, when you study the resurrection, it's not just a fairy tale. It's something we believe we can prove from the Word of God. We're teaching the truth. Something that'll help people. I hope that when you come to church, you get something that'll help you. I hope when people come in that door, they'll understand that God loves them and cares about them. I hope when people come to church that they'll study God's word and they'll understand how to live. You know, I was thinking about that the other day. We're born into this world. And it's like running an obstacle course. Man, I didn't know if nobody told me I was going to face some of the things I faced in life. You know, when I started out, I don't know why. I probably slammed my head and my lap said, oh, no. So what do? You need a guide, right? You need somebody who's been there before. You need somebody who can teach you how to run the race. My folks, that's why God has given us the Bible. God has given us a guide to life. We don't have to go out there without a roadmap. We can know how to run the race. But there are people out there. There are books out there. Adam Clark's commentary defines sleight of men as someone who uses false dice. We might call them loaded dice. So they loaded dice are dice, I guess, that always come up one number. And it's to deceive people. They think the game is genuine. The dice look genuine. And so you roll them out there, but they're loaded so the person who's rolling the dice can win. Now, if I'd asked Brother Phillips tonight to explain to me what loaded dice means, what the sleight of men means, he would say, well, that's dice that's loaded that always come up on one number. That's so you can play in a game and you can always win. And I'd say, how do you know? And he'd say, I read it in Clark's commentary. The phrase cunning craftiness, trickery and deception. The picture is of people who disarm their victims by appearing to be innocent. But they're really deceptive. You know, this is applied to the devil and people who destroys souls. That's the same thing I preached about this morning when Jesus said, beware of people who come to you in sheepskins. But inside, they're ravening wolves. I can't imagine people like that. I have met some, though. I have read some about some others. And I've heard about other people. So I know the Bible. The Bible's always true. Amen?
Amen.
Whether I can back it up or not, the Bible's always true. There's some things in life that I don't know, and evolution's one of them. You know, they don't even talk about the world today's got it to where if you dared to mention creationism or intelligent design, you're just lower than the floor. You're a dumb ignoramus. Well, folks, let me tell you something. God's word is true.
Amen.
And God created everything.
Amen. That's right.
And I was talking about that with somebody the other day, and we was talking about evolution. Praise God, when Jesus comes, there's not going to be any more evolution. And we're not going to argue about it, because the Creator's going to be here. The eyewitness will be here. Till then, we just got to fight the battle. The article in the December issue of National Geographic begins with a disarming tone. The devil always tries to disarm us. The disarming tone, the King James Bible, making a masterpiece. That sounds good and friendly. Even praising the authorized version, the first part of that article, it's a masterpiece. Well, it is a masterpiece. Hallelujah. I mean, even the critics can't find a version that has the language and the style. And you hear them talk about it and they say, oh, well, the old King James, you know, it was just the language, the style has never been equal. But we need these new versions. Why? Why do we need them? No one's ever answered that question for me yet. People say, well, they're easier to read. Well, the King James is written on a fifth grade level. It's been proven. It's a scientific fact. Well, we need an easier version. I have trouble with the these and thous. Why? Do you want the truth? Or do you want something easier? I want the truth, amen. My eternal soul rests on what the Word of God said. Jesus said, every word, man doesn't live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. My eternal life depends on what the Bible says.
Amen.
It is a masterpiece. You know why it's a masterpiece? It's not a masterpiece because of men wrote it. It's a masterpiece because the Holy Spirit superintended it. And it's providentially preserved. The first part of the article does praise the King James. On page 43, you don't have to be a Christian to hear the power of those words. Simple in vocabulary, cosmic in scale, stately in rhythms, deeply emotional in their impact, end of quote. Hallelujah. He admits right there. There's no other version has that kind of thing. And the article tells how the King James Bible was translated. It tells it started with 54 translators. And if I've read right, it started with about 54, came before it was finished, about 47. They had six subcommittees. Each subcommittee was given a portion of the scripture to translate. And each person in the committee had to go over the other person's portion of translation. And that committee had to come up with a translation of that particular scripture. And then that part of the translation was sent to the other committee. That committee sent to this other committee. It was a round table. And so each committee had to review each committee's translation was reviewed at least six times. It was done with the greatest diligence possible. I really don't see that in modern versions today. I don't see how one man. I read along some of these commentaries and some of these Bibles, and some of them are very good, but they write out this should have been translated, blah 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 blah. And they consider themselves scholar enough that they can correct 47 of some of the greatest biblical scholars that has ever lived, and for one person to say they got it wrong. I don't want to go too far on that. I'll get cloth clear off. The article tells how the King James Bible had such a great influence on the English language, how it influenced the English language, and it points out phrases like apple of my eye, that came from the Bible. Death's door came from the Bible. Our wit's end, right out of the Bible. There's many others. I was pleased to see an article in a national magazine speak about the Bible in such glowing terms. The article told about how two men, one was a cowboy preacher just outside of a Navajo reservation in New Mexico, who used the King James Bible and preached from the King James Bible. He was a Western guy, a cowboy. And he just believed the King James Bible and preached the King James Bible. And then who was this other guy? The Dean of Westminster in England. Woo! Education. The Dean of Westminster in England, John Hall, loves the language of the King James Bible. So you have people on different, you have two people two different status of education and two different cultures. Here they are both preaching out of the King James Bible. And the article was exactly right. It was pointing out that the King James Bible has been popular with all different manners of people. Praise God. But the devil uses all kinds of tactics to disarm people. Flattery is one of those tactics. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they tried to disarm him because they wanted him to fall. They did not want him to be the Son of God. They did not want him to be the Savior of the world. They did not want to admit their sin. They did not want to get saved. And I got a feeling that's the reason a lot of these same folks are fighting the King James Bible today. They just don't want to get saved. We need to get saved.
Amen.
Really saved. People need to really know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They need God in here. Thy kingdom come, not on earth, thy kingdom come in earth. Amen. In here. How important it is. You see, in Matthew 22, verse 16, the Pharisees sent their disciples who said to Jesus, Master, we know that thou art true. Ooh, look out. Master, we know that thou art true. And teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Hear that? Building him up. They were saying good things to throw him off. But you see, he was the Son of God. They weren't fooling him. And so they didn't fool him. They didn't trip him up. Oh, let me just tell you. You know, the devil come to you, young man. I've seen preachers fall because somebody told him he's handsome. Be careful about people and our pride. Be careful about people paying us compliments. That can be a trap. Now, I like compliments. You can tell me I preach good all you want. But it's up to me to understand that I'm the least of God's servants. If I learned anything this week, listen to those great preachers preach, is I can't preach. I don't know why God called me to preach, but he did, and I like it. I love to preach. You know how hard it is to sit there and listen to other preachers preach? They're doing a better job than I can do. I know that. They're greater preachers than I am. I know that. God used them more than he used me. I praise God. I know that. But, ugh, I want to preach. But we need to be careful about it. You know something that's something we don't hear much preaching about today is pride. Be careful about that. You'll end up looking like me. There's a lot to be said for humility. Amen? We are to be humble, an humble people. We are to serve the Lord. Well, the second thing. A half-truth will deceive many people. I'd like to preach this message tonight. Not because I'm a great preacher. Not because I think this is a great sermon, but you know this is the burden of my heart. I truly believe this is one of the reasons God called me to preach. He counted me faithful to use the word God. I truly believe this is one of the reasons God brought me to Pekin, Illinois, because he wanted somebody to preach the King James Bible. Not that there's not others. There are. But he wanted one more little servant to do it. I just wish. And you know, folks, we're winning. We're winning. You know, I've seen so several people in my ministry that, and some of you have led people out of modern versions into the King James Bible, because when you can get people to get past all the hype and everything, when you can get them to sit down and look at the facts and really, with an open mind, look at the facts, they look at modern versions, they weigh that against the King James Bible, and almost every time they come out with the King James Bible. We're winning. A half-truth will deceive many people. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people who are doing that today. I can't, that's so hard for me to get a hold of. But the article told, in some cases, half-truths, or didn't tell the whole truth, or it slanted it. The King James Bible is a masterpiece. It is, listen, this book is a translation. No, it's not like all the other versions.
Amen.
Thank you. There are reasons. I think a lot of times people, they don't understand a pastor. There's reasons that I do what I do. I try in pastoring a church not to do anything from a personal standpoint. I try to do it for the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
I don't succeed every time. I'm a human being. But I tell you, when I don't succeed, I repent and try to get it right. But we need to glorify the Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's what we came here for, to glorify Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
That's one of the reasons. You know, I went through a study years ago. I was a little old country boy, like I told you this morning, a little old country boy, and I went off to college, and man, I was so excited about being in a Bible college and studying under ministers, and I was so excited before school ever took up. I signed up for my classes, found out which books to get, went down to the bookstore, bought my books, and there was books there, and I read one of the books that was one of our textbooks. I read it through the first night, and I said, what is going on? And then they began to tell me about the Revised Standard Version and how much better it was and is than the King James Bible. Well, just a little country boy. These were great men with degrees, and these were men who knew Greek and Hebrew, and here I just a little guy from a little old country church, and they were telling me this, and I thought, I went home and I got on my knees and I said, God, is that right? God, is that right? And I, you know, they required us to buy a Revised Standard Version. And I'm telling you, but it didn't make, you know, the Holy Spirit, praise God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But something inside of me said, boy, something's not correct here. And I spent about the first year of my college life wandering around, and they'd say something, and I'd ask questions about it because I just couldn't get it through the old noise's thick head, and I'd just ask them questions about it, and they'd just shoot me down. But after studying it for a while, I began to ask them some questions they didn't like. Like, which text are you reading from when you say the King James Bible translated this wrong? Be quiet. Well, there's five basic reasons that brought me to understand the King James Bible is still the Word of God. First of all, the King James Bible is superior to modern versions because its translators were men of faith. This is a book of faith. It's not a book of doubt. God didn't put this book here to challenge your faith. God put this book here to increase your faith. And the King James translators believed that every word, when they translated from the Greek language over to the English language, when they translate those words, they believe that every word was vital. They believe that every word, that they had to take the utmost diligence and the utmost care to make that word just as close to the Hebrew and the Greek as they could make it in your English Bible so you would have an accurate translation. Every word to them was God-breathed. Hallelujah! What I want. Some of these modern translations don't do that. eclectic, and they translate thought for thought. That's not every word. A lot can get thought of lost in the translation, and a lot can be added in the translation. If you don't believe that every word is the word of God, every word in the Bible is the word of God. The King James Bible is superior to modern versions because its translators were men of faith. Were they perfect? No. I see these things on the internet, and I see these things in books where they point out that some of the King James translators didn't live exactly like you and I might think they ought to, and they ought to have. But they did believe that every word is the word of God. Secondly, the King James Bible is superior to modern versions because the received text of the New Testament has been infallibly preserved. I don't have time to go into that tonight. But especially in the New Testament, the Greek text, the Greek family of text is called the received text or the Byzantine text or the Syrian text, is the text that we... Over 90%, about 92-93% of all the texts in the world of the New Testament agree with the received text. And the text that modern versions of most modern versions are taken from, with very little exception, the text that modern versions are taken from agree with 2% of the text. Does that tell you something? Amen?
Amen.
The King James Bible is superior to modern versions because it's unaffected by modern influence. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. The King James Bible. Let me say it another way. This is not the Bible of the falling away. How many believe we're in the falling away today? Boy, the rest of you backslid. I've been preaching that for a long time. How many believe things are getting better? That's better. 1611, people knock the old King James and say it's old, it's archaic, it's got the these and thous. The these and thous are in there for a purpose, by the way. I won't go into that tonight. You've heard me preach that before. But this book is unaffected by the falling away. Modern scholars cannot twist it around and change it and make it say things like modern versions are being led to say, we know what this book says. We know what this book has done. This is the word of God. Let's don't play with it. Just good common sense. Just use some good common sense, folks. Let me tell you, all you have to do is stand here and look back and see where the church has been under the teaching of the King James Bible, and look where the church is going now that these modern versions have come along. The church is going into apostasy. Let's get back to God's book.
Amen.
The King James Bible doesn't compromise any doctrine. Now, you can read these modern versions, and you can read the critiques about them. You can go through them, and you'll find where they've taken the word Lord out. You'll turn and take where they'll find they've taken this out and this out, and they've added this, and they've added this, and they've taken this out. And doctrines are changed by it. And if they're not changed right now, you see, the devil starts so small, doesn't he? And if they're not changed right now, down the road, what are your kids going to be reading? What are your grandchildren going to be reading? Amen? Why should we change? Why should the church give up this book? Listen, we know what this book says. It says Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Son of God. It says that He came from glory, that He died on the cross to save us, that He rose from the grave on the third day. Hallelujah! Why do you want to change Bibles? Amen. Let me give you the last one. I went through all this. I've been through this. I prayed. I studied. I want the truth. The King James Bible is superior to modern versions because it is the greatest English soul-winning Bible of all time. There'll never be in English. And by the way, it has its equivalent in other languages. There'll never be a modern version that'll parallel this version for the winning of souls. The second half of the article. What article, preacher? You done lost me. The second half of the article in the National Geographic took a deceptive and critical turn. Now, I'm not accusing the magazine. I'm not accusing the man who wrote it. I'm just saying it was deceptively written, maybe because this person didn't quite understand the issues like he should have. On page 54, the article says, quote, "But there is a dark side to this Bible's all-conquering story," end of quote. What's he mean? He says there was a cult in Jamaica called the Rastafarians. And he explains about the Rastafarians. They use the King James Bible. That's all they use. They read it. They teach it to their children. These people do one thing different, though. They take what they want out of it and apply it to what they want to apply it to. Let me give you some of their beliefs. They believe that Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia, is God. I've searched my Bible over. I can't find it anywhere in there. They believe that Ethiopia was the promised land. And they believe that liberty and redemption are not in the next life, but in this one. Can you tell me, has anyone found that in here? And they've got their own Christ. I think it's I don't know if I have this pronounced right. Rastafari, they believe, is Christ, the Christ. Now, the article implies the Rastafarians are a result of the King James Bible. First of all, I didn't know the Bible had a dark side. Did I miss something? I've read it through several times. I'm reading it through now. I've studied the books. I like to just take this book and read it over and over and over and over. I like to take subjects and study and study and study. That's really my favorite way. I think we all just study God's Word. I've never found any doctrines like that in there. But there's this one group down in Jamaica that believes these things, and so according to this, the Bible has a dark side because it spawned this cult that believes these things. You can't tell me that the King James Bible is responsible for that. That's like saying a Snicker bar has chocolate on it, and everybody who overeats a Snicker bar has caused it. Sister Debbie tried to tell me one time there was a candy better than Snicker bars. You know that? And I proved her wrong because I ate another Snicker bar. And I found it on the internet, and I know it has to be true if you find it on the internet. Can you imagine blaming everybody that's overweight who likes chocolate because Snicker bars makes a good chocolate bar? Can you imagine? But this man has said because the King James Bible has had such an effect upon people, you have these Rastafarians down in Jamaica, they believe that Haile Selassie is God and the King James Bible caused that. Now, something's wrong with that argument.
Yeah.
And millions of people read that, and they won't stop to think a second time. And they'll say, that old King James Bible, boy, we need to get rid of it. Get us one of them modern jobs. The King James Bible does not lead people to believe in Rastafari, the Savior. It leads people to believe in Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. How about it, folks? You got your eyes on Jesus tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I hope that when you come here, we preach Jesus and Him crucified. And we want people to come here and believe Jesus and Him crucified. We want people, most of all, above all, and everything else, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
We want, can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you worship Him a little bit and say, praise the Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
The Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The last point tonight. Well, it makes me so sad. See what's happening in our country and in the world. It makes me so sad that Christians will stand for things like abortion and will promote pornography
stand against people living together who are not married. They won't stand against sodomy and gay rights. It breaks my heart. Not so much for me. You know, they kill me and I won't stay dead.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to come back this way one more time. Amen. You think you've seen the last of earth, Christian? No, you're going to be resurrected when the Lord comes, the rapture takes place, and when the second advent takes place, you're going to come back. You're going to get one more glance of it to say, I don't like it anymore.
Amen.
I want to be with Jesus.
Well, let me hurry on. A critical misrepresentation. I just wish I could take this message to the world. Jesus is the answer. I don't care what your problem is. And it may be so big that I can't even begin to answer it for you. But I know a man who can. All I know is to tell people that if we turn our life over to Jesus and we get on the Jesus road, and by the way, the Jesus road is always up here. God's always going to lead you higher. He'll never lead you lower. God's always going to lead you higher. All I know is if we turn our heart over to Jesus and we get on the Jesus road and we give our whole life and heart to Jesus Christ and dedicate our life to Him, God is going to take care of us.
Amen.
But if we don't, we're in for trouble.
I won't get on that. A critical misrepresentation is another means of deception. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, the last part of the article talks about the sinister effect of the King James Bible. Now, but here, the time I got here, I started out in this article thinking, wow, man, this is just great. The world's going to get to read about how good the Bible is. And then I read a little farther, and the hackles on the back of my neck stood up. And by the time I got here, there's smoke coming out my ears. The article ends with this statement. On page 61, the last paragraph says, and I quote, "The King James Bible has always cut both ways. It had its beginning in royal authority, and it has been used to terrify the weak." Huh? "It has also brought an undeniable current of beauty, kindness, and goodness in the lives of rich and poor alike. Its origins were ambivalent." I thought about that. I stopped right there. "For Puritan and Bishop, the great and the needy, for clarity and magnificence, to buttress the powers that be, and that ambivalence is its true legacy." End of quote. I had to look up ambivalence just to make sure I knew it. I knew what it meant, but I got to go look this up. So I looked up ambivalence. It means uncertainty and fluctuating, drawing in two directions. And that's the King James Bible's legacy to the world, that this man gets out of reading all about the King, that it's ambivalent, that it draws in two directions. I have never been drawn any way but to God whenever I read my King James Bible.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Bible is not responsible for running people. And then he went on. He talked about a man who was raised a strict Presbyterian. And he said the King James Bible gave ministers and the church too much authority. Huh? It wasn't just awe and reverence, it was fear. He said Sunday was observed in his home with strictness in his church and family. The inference is the King James Bible is responsible for people keeping the Lord's day. And he infers all this is control and it is sinister.
That's the way the world looks at the Lord's day today. Now, you can't blame the King James Bible
if your parents are too strict. I said you can't blame the King James Bible if your parents are too strict.
Amen.
It wasn't the King James Bible that made them too strict. It wasn't the language of the King James Bible that made them too strict. There are always abuses, are there not?
Yes.
It's not the Bible's fault. I wouldn't even blame that on modern versions. I would not be that unfair. But you see, these are the kinds of arguments. These are the, you see how the devil uses these tactics. And I'm not accusing this man or his magazine or anything else. I'm just saying these are the kind of tactics the devil uses. He tries to build you up. He tries to give you a compliment to build you up so he can slip some poison in there. And he uses these little innuendo. And that's what's going on in the realm of the Bible today. In the year of the celebration of the King James Bible, this was the article that millions of people... Let me tell you what this was. Whether it was meant to be or not, this was an ambush. The King James Bible is a masterpiece. It's still, by the way, it's still the Word of God.
Amen.
Jesus is still the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible is still the Word of God.
Amen.
Church is still the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There was a man in 1840 named Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. And he wrote a book. And he went through quite a process because he was a doctor and he saw that people were dying from germs that were passed on. Doctors back then didn't even wash their hands. And they would go in and do autopsies. And then they would go right from the autopsy without washing. You know, when you go into a doctor and the first thing is set you down in the little room and he makes you wait an hour and a half?
Yeah.
Pray. And then he comes in, first thing he does, he goes over to the faucet, turns the sink on, takes that soap, scrubs his hands off. Praise God! Because they used to go from doing autopsies and go into the next room and deliver babies. And women die. And this man wrote a book and said doctors ought to wash their hands between every patient because germs are being passed from one patient. And you know, the whole medical profession, you know what they did? They didn't clap and they didn't say, wow, well, we're glad to get that information. We're glad that lives can be saved. You know what they did? They made fun of him. They criticized him. They ridiculed him. If I'm not mistaken, if my memory serves me right, he died in an insane institution. Because part of it, because of the way he was treated, because he wrote a book that said doctors overcome. Now, he was right. And the whole medical profession was wrong. Let me tell you something. This book brought this country from a fledgling nation the greatest single nation that heaven has ever been on the face of this earth. I'm not going to trade it in for some Johnny-come-lately book that says it's better. This is God's Word. And I'll tell you what this book will tell you. This book will tell you that the answer to your problems and my problems and the church's problems and this country's problems right now Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, you won't beat that in another modern version or anywhere else or in all of creation. Jesus is God.
Amen.
Are you saved tonight? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know the Bible's the Word of God. Don't let the devil get you to doubt God's Word. Just read it and study it. Just know it. Get you a good Bible-believing church. Stay in it. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I mean, I know the old devil. There's so many people, so many Christians sitting out there tonight holding their hand in their head because somebody discouraged them because they went to church and they got hurt, because some preacher hurt them, because some Christian hurt them, because something happened in their life, because it didn't go the way they ought to, and they've laid out of church and they're staying out of church. They let the devil get them down and beat them and set on them and kick them. Get up and get in church. Our gracious Father, we thank you for tonight. We just turn this service over to you. And Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for thy word. We thank you for your church. Bless us, we pray, as we try to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dickens, come and give us a song of invitation.